Our reading today is taken from the fifth chapter of St. John's Gospel, and we're beginning to read at verse 41. This is found on page 1069 of your pew Bibles. John chapter 5 and verse 41. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
Our Bibles open, a moment of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity in the middle of the day to turn to the things that matter most. We ask that you will refresh our minds as we study your word together, and that you will speak to our spirits and to our wills, that we may respond to it and may respond to the Christ who is the living word in faith and with great joy, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we come today to the concluding study in John chapter 5 in this November series, and in order to refresh your memory, on the back of the service sheet, you'll find a summary of what we've been looking at in this chapter over the last 3 weeks. You remember that the accusation that the Jews made against Jesus of Nazareth is that he is making himself equal with God, an accusation that he does not deny for a moment. It is the sober truth. Not that he needs to make himself equal with God, because, as he claims, he is God in human form. He's the giver of eternal life. He's the judge of all. And that is the argument that he develops through the titles that he uses, Son of God and Son of Man. Only the Son of God can give life, and only the Son of Man, using that Old Testament title, has the authority to judge humankind. Well, he speaks about a day that is coming when all will be raised, the good to life and the evil to condemnation. And Jesus defines for us elsewhere in his teaching in John's Gospel what that means. To do good is to believe in him as the Messiah sent by the Father. To do evil is to refuse to believe. And then last week we looked at the evidence he gives, 3 very conclusive, persuasive pieces of evidence. The human testimony of John the Baptist, who heard the voice from heaven and saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove. The very works that Jesus was doing in healing, such as the paralyzed man at the beginning of the chapter. And thirdly, the witness of the Father's words in the Scripture. And then after that extensive argument, Jesus comes in verse 40 with a great counter charge. Yet you refuse to come to me, he says, to have life. A simple but a devastating indictment of his hearers. More literally translated, you do not wish to come to me. You don't want to come to have life. So what he's saying is, it's not a matter of insufficient evidence or of misunderstanding that people do not come to believe in Christ, but a matter of deliberate choice. You refuse to come to me. Now, at one level, we may find that incredible, especially when we remind ourselves of the terms of his offer. Back in verse 24 there across the page, I tell you the truth, says Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That is an amazing offer, isn't it? No condemnation, but in its place, complete forgiveness. And the free gift of eternal life, the life of God, planted in the souls of human beings like us. And yet Jesus says, you do not want what I offer. And we might find ourselves saying, why ever would that be? Why should people turn the offer down? Until we look into our own hearts and we see how frequently we turn away from him. And in these concluding verses of this great chapter, Jesus points out three penetrating reasons that still present a personal challenge to us today. He says three times to his hearers, "You do not." You do not do three things. And these three things lead you constantly to reject the offer that Christ is making. So let's look at what he has to say. Firstly, in verse 42, "I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." No real love for God. That, he says, is what stops you from accepting my offer of life. Now, there's a striking similarity in expression between verse 41, "I do not accept praise from men," and verse 34, "I do not accept human testimony." It's the same verb. And what Jesus is saying in both places is, I am not dependent on human testimony, and I am not dependent on human glory or human praise. You see, that's where Christ is uniquely different from all the other great leaders of the world. Popular human leaders depend a great deal on glory from other people. They construct their image with painstaking care, as we've been reminded in the recent American election. They're dedicated to preserving their credibility at all costs, as the papers constantly tell us. They need to keep producing success, because ultimately they only exist as leaders because of human approval. But Jesus is claiming something quite different. That's the contrast you see in verse 42 when he says, "But I know you. I know the way human beings operate," he says. "I know all about the old boys' networks. I know all about the insiders. I know the way in which you bolster one another in human society. But," says Jesus, "I have no need of that sort of support system. I do not accept praise from men." What he stands for exists independently of human approval. Who he is remains an eternal fact, whether or not people believe in him. He is not dependent upon our acceptance. But our unwillingness to come to him, he says, is simply an indication that we do not really love God. Now, to his Jewish hearers, there could hardly have been a more devastating charge. After all, this was the first commandment of the Torah. Here was the number one commitment of every true Jew, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And Jesus is saying you are defective on both counts. You do not really accept the word of God, and you do not obey it. That's why last week we saw, he says in verse 38, God's word doesn't dwell in you. And here in verse 42, God's love doesn't dwell in you. So that any talk you may have, he says, about loving God is really empty noise if you are not being obedient to the teaching of his word. And where does his word lead you? It leads you to accepting who Christ is. See the great thrust of this logical argument. It's a very powerful argument. When Christ has come, he has come with evidence. The witness of John the Baptist, his own miraculous works that he is doing that are clearly divine works, miracles that the world has never seen in that way before or since, and the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, all of these pieces of evidence point to his messiahship, to the fact that he really is the Son of God. But he says, "You refuse to come to me." And that indicates ultimately a total disregard for God and a rejection of all that God's love offers. So we need to think about that ourselves, don't we? You see, there's a lot of talk about people saying, "Oh, I believe in God." But the Bible says, "You believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and they tremble." What God wants is not a grudging intellectual credence, but a heart of love towards him. And it reminds us that he created us to know him and to love him, to find our true humanity in a deep personal relationship of trust in him and devotion to him. So that ultimately he is not interested in our outward religious orthodoxy. He certainly isn't interested in mere forms of words that express an intellectual acceptance of God. All of that falls far short of the mark. Jesus says, no, what God is looking for is a receptive heart to his love and your love for him in response to that. And I know you. I know that you don't have the love of God in your heart any more than you have the word of God dwelling in your mind. Well, that will keep us from Christ. And that's the second point, you see. The second time he uses that phrase, "you do not," comes in verse 43. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him." No real love for God, no real faith in Christ, secondly. No real faith in Christ. Now he says, because you have no love for God, you have no real respect for him, no matter what you may be claiming as Orthodox Jews. For Jesus says, "I've come with the highest credentials. I'm doing the Father's work. I'm demonstrating the Father's character. I've come in the Father's name to reveal his nature to you, and you do not accept me." Oh, they were quite willing to accept the blessings of his miraculous powers, of course, but he says, "you do not accept me." But notice the way in which he explains to them why that is so. They, and we 20 centuries later, are only too ready, Jesus says, to accept any false pretender who may write his book or produce his television documentary to prove that Jesus of Nazareth could not be God. People are very prepared to accept those men simply on their own authority, on their own credentials. Verse 43, "if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him easily enough. But I know you. I know that the love of God is not in your heart." For his argument is this, that if they really love God, as they profess to do, they would gladly receive and honour the Son whom he has sent. There's no way they would rather express their love for God than by welcoming his Son. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And so Jesus is saying, "I know all about you. I understand what's happening. I know that you have chosen not to want to believe." And again, he points out the logic of their position in verse 44. "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" Well, you see, that's the heart of this little passage, isn't it? They are all dependent on one another's praise. That's how human beings operate. He says, "I don't accept praise from men. I don't need it. I don't accept it. But you, of course, do need it. And it is praise from one another that becomes far more important to you," says Jesus, "than the praise from the only true God. And that's why you don't accept me and why you won't believe in me." Is that not a very profound insight? What the peer group thinks is far more urgent and therefore important to them than what God thinks. They care far more for the praise of their friends, says Jesus, and their colleagues, than for the praise of God. So of course they're not going to step out of line and start believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that right up to date? You see, believing is not just a matter of the intellect, is it? There has always been more than sufficient evidence for belief in Christ. But if God's approval, the praise that comes from the only God, if that is not more important to us than the praise of men, then we shall never believe. Of course we won't. How can we? Because we shall always have idols that we're not prepared to relinquish. We shall always be afraid of what other people may say to us, or how we may be excluded from the inner circle if we are known to become religious. See, the personal challenge is there for us, isn't it? If we're more concerned about the praise of other people, of course we won't be concerned ultimately about how we stand before God. And what Jesus is showing us is that that can actually prevent us from receiving his gift of eternal life. The personal challenge is whether my standing with the unseen God matters more to me than my status in this world. It's the challenge of whether heavenly treasure is more important to me than earthly wealth or success. Ultimately, it's the challenge of whether I love myself more than I love God. "I know you," says Jesus. "I know you don't have the love of God in your hearts. No human being does, naturally. And how do I know? Because I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me." That's the test. Do you accept Jesus Christ as Son of God and Son of Man, as Rescuer and Lord? Well, there are many people who are prepared to accept him as wonderful teacher, an inspiring example, and we're exhorted today to see him as Galilean holy man, but as equal with God because he is the Word made flesh. Oh no, that's far too difficult for me to accept. What would people think if I started to worship Jesus? And I want us to see, you see, that Jesus is saying he doesn't need our approval. I don't accept praise from men. He demands our submission. You refuse to come to me to have life. And the third thing he says is that they have no real belief in Scripture. No real love for God, no real faith in Christ, no real belief in Scripture. Again, it's hard for us perhaps to grasp how devastating this will be to his Jewish hearers. But you remember how back in verse 39 he said to them, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." And any Jew, as then and now, would pride themselves on the possession of the Old Testament Scriptures. They, of all the nations, were the one people to whom God had revealed himself in the Old Testament, what they called Moses and the prophets. And Jesus says, you're pinning your hopes on that inheritance, aren't you? It's on Moses that your hopes are set. You say, we are Jews in the Abrahamic line. We have the Scriptures. We have all the blessings that that means. Therefore, we must be acceptable with God. But he says the very religion you hope for will vindicate my word, because Moses himself will condemn you. Well, the books of Moses were read every day in the synagogues, just as the Bible's read in the churches and schools of our land, day by day, week by week. But Moses wasn't believed then any more than the Bible's believed now. How do we know? Well, because people don't accept Christ. You see, the Scriptures are full of Christ. And he is the key to all the Bible. He is the one who is the center of the Scriptures. If you seriously study the Bible, you are led inevitably to the person of Jesus Christ. Look at those amazing words at the end of verse 46. He wrote about me. Is that not extraordinary for this man to say? Moses, who wrote hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, was writing about me, he says. I'm the one who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. I'm the meaning of the sacrificial system. I'm the true Israel of God. I'm the perfectly obedient Son of the Father. He was writing about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? See, Jesus is saying you can't divide Christ from the Bible. You cannot divide Moses from Christ. If you don't believe the one, you will soon come to the point where you don't believe the other. One book, you see, from beginning to end. If you reject the Old Testament, it will not be long before you reject the New Testament as well. If you reject the Christ of the New Testament, you will never make sense of the Old Testament. And the corollary of that is equally true. If you want to meet the real Jesus, then you meet him in the pages of the Bible. This is where you find the true Christ. That's why we're giving our minds to this on these Tuesday lunchtimes. We're not going into a mystical reconstruction of first century Judaism. We're not even booking up for a pilgrimage to Israel. It's the word that has been written where we find Jesus. Where God has spoken and still speaks. That's where you meet the real Jesus, who is both the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith, one and the same person. But he says, if you don't believe the Old Testament Scriptures, then you certainly won't accept me. And if you don't accept me, the love of God is not in your hearts. So let me bring that challenge home to your heart and mind today. Where do we find ourselves in relation to this Jesus? Well, you see, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. That's what lies at the heart of what he's saying. Take those three statements: you do not have the love of God, you do not accept me, you do not believe what Moses wrote, and turn them into personal questions. Do you love God? Do you accept Jesus Christ? Do you believe the Bible? See, those three questions are really all the same, aren't they? You can't answer yes to one and no to the others. We answer them all the same. Because they're interdependent questions. We cannot love God without accepting Christ. We cannot accept Christ without meeting him in Scripture and believing the Bible. So what is your verdict? Is he who he claimed to be, or is he a charlatan or a madman? Well, if you look at it purely as an intellectual choice, there's no real argument, is there? But Jesus is saying it's not just intellectual, there is a moral choice. It will not be lack of evidence that keeps us from accepting Christ and his gift of eternal life. What is going to keep us back? It's going to be things like the praise of men and the pride of our hearts and the unwillingness to put into action what we know to be true. It's going to be the lack of moral courage to act on our convictions. That's what stops some of us from becoming Christians. That is what keeps multitudes of people in condemnation, facing the ultimate reality of hell. Not because there is insufficient evidence, but because they refuse to come to Christ to have life. And I want to say as we finish today that there is no more important decision that you will make, because the outcome of this decision is personal and eternal. You don't just take up a chapter like John 5 and walk away from a challenge like this unchanged. We either accept Christ and his words, or we harden our hearts against both. We either pass from death to life, or we refuse to come to him to have life, and so we sentence ourselves to God's righteous condemnation. And remember that he says the day is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, either to the resurrection to life or to the resurrection to condemnation. And yet the marvelous thing about it is this, that on that great future day when we stand before the throne of God, it will be possible perhaps for just one individual or for one or two people to look back to a November lunchtime in 1992 in an old city church in London as the time and the place where the outcome was settled. Because on that day, for the first time perhaps, they came to trust in Christ, to believe his word, to know that the only way to obtain God's praise is to trust his Son and to cast yourself on his mercy. And what we do this day will ultimately affect what Christ does with us on that day. You refuse to come to me to have life. You don't believe the scriptures. You don't accept that I'm the Son. You don't have the love of God in your hearts. But all that can be turned around if we start to believe his word, if we receive his offer, if we come to him in humility, and if we ask that love of God to fill our hearts in response to all that he has done for us. At the beginning of the service, we sang, Almighty Son, incarnate word, our prophet, priest, redeemer, Lord. Before your throne we sinners bend. To us your saving grace extend. A moment of silent prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you know us. You know our thoughts, you know our hearts. Help us to believe in you that we may find in Jesus Christ the one who gives to us eternal life. And as we follow the teaching of Scripture and commit ourselves to this Saviour, may we be those who know the love of God in our hearts, for your name's sake now and through eternity. Amen. Well, thank you very much for your presence here today. Just before you go, may I remind you that next week we start a run-up to Christmas with Dick Lucas doing three addresses on The Great Architect of the Universe Arrives. There is a bookstore below with two very helpful books, including John Chapman's A Fresh Start. And today we're introducing a welcome desk here at the front if you'd like to know more about St. Helens or about the partnership, Channel 5, Discovering Christianity, all the things that are on offer, then Roy Carcrea will be glad to welcome you. So do come forward and meet him as you leave. Thank you again for your presence.